Take your Bibles now and open to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians 3. I'll be reading the first 9 verses of this chapter. We just finished up chapter 2, and then here in chapter 3, Paul begins by addressing some of the false teachers that have infiltrated the church there in Philippi, trying to drag the people back into some Old Testament practices and ceremonies, and really into a life of performance and works righteousness before God and others. And so he's warning them about this false teaching. So listen as I read Philippians chapter 3, the first 9 verses. This is God's word that will bring joy to your heart and restore your soul. So let's listen. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the real circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for such confidence in the flesh. Also, if anyone else thinks he has reasons for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the 8th day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. And that's where we're going to end the reading of God's holy word. May he open our ears and open our hearts to receive this precious teaching. When I was about 12 years old, I played Little League Baseball. And for that season, at least, I was one of the better players on the team. And so as a result of that, I felt like I belonged on the team. My presence was valued. You know, if I missed a game, it would be noticed. And so the guys wanted me there because, you know, I contributed to the team. At the end of the season, I was selected to the All-Star team, and now I'm on a new team with new teammates, and they were all older and bigger and stronger and just downright better than I was. And as that postseason continued on, I began to lose confidence in my ability. I began to feel out of place, felt like I didn't really belong, and truth be told, if I didn't show up to a practice or to a game, it wouldn't have really mattered. Well, I wanted to belong, and so I became very aware of everything that I did. So since my skills weren't up to par, I became conscious of everything else, how I looked, how I wore my hat, the way I talked, hoping that that would in some way give me some sense of belonging, some sort of acceptance on the team. Well, the best player on this team by far was a guy named Mike. He was twice my size, seemed to be twice my age, but probably just a couple years older than me. He had the skill, the confidence, the personality that made him really just the default leader on the team. So if you were in with Mike, you were in with the team. Well, one day after practice, Mike made this announcement that the whole team's going to shave their heads. And I thought, well, perfect, because I wasn't fitting in with my skills very well, so I could fit in with my haircut. So that night, never shaved my head before, but that night I had my brother give me a buzz cut. But after he buzzed my head, he decided to shave a little border around the back of my head. And so I had this buzz cut with a nice clean border around it. And I'm not sure why my brother did that, but he was in high school. I trusted him. I figured he knew what he was doing. Well, the next day we had practice, and half the team came with new, fresh buzz cuts. but only I had a bald border around my head. Bit self-conscious about it, to say the least. And wouldn't you know, Mike, at some point during practice, made a crack about my haircut, and some of the other players laughed, and I laughed, of course, right along with them. But it was just another reminder that I just didn't quite belong on the team. And as soon as I got home, I had my brother fix my haircut. As I reflect back at that time in my life, I can think of it as one of the first and obvious examples that I can think of when my significance as a person was directly connected to my performance. And since I didn't perform all that well, it felt like I just wasn't that significant. And like I said, it wouldn't have really mattered if I showed up or not on that team. Well, that struggle hit me again in college. I played soccer, but I hardly belonged on the same field as the guys that I was playing with. And since I didn't perform well, I lost my confidence. And again, I many times felt out of place. And I can think back on my life of this recurring struggle, because it's so easy to find my significance in my performance. This is the way that Paul at one time thought about life. He boasted of his credentials. He belonged to the most elite group of religious leaders, the Pharisees. He was a full-blooded Jew of the tribe of Benjamin. He obeyed the law. He felt like he belonged because he performed. And because he performed, he mattered. He was significant. He had a role there in the life of Israel. His life had value because he checked off most of the boxes that really mattered, at least to him. Maybe this is something you struggle with. Do you find your significance? Do you find your value as a person based on how good you are at something, or what grades you've gotten, or how many points you scored, or how good you look, or who you're with? Is your significance directly connected to your performance? On our best days, you might feel pretty good about yourself. And on your worst days, you feel like your life doesn't really matter all that much, and who would notice if you are around or not? If you're searching for significance in this life, then this passage was written for you. Jesus has come to set you free from a performance-driven life so that you learn to find your significance in simply knowing him, because that's all that matters. Focus your mind and your heart on knowing Jesus, for he alone will fill your life with significance. Before Paul became a Christian, he went by the Hebrew name Saul, and he was a Pharisee, and not just any Pharisee, he was one of the best of the Pharisees, a Pharisee of Pharisees. And as a Pharisee, like I said, he put his confidence in his credentials as well as his accomplishments. He thought it was his credentials and accomplishments that gave him his importance in life. And so in verse 5, he starts out with his credentials. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day, which is what the law required. And so although he had nothing to do with it, he came from a family of lawkeepers. He was a lawkeeper before he even knew what a lawkeeper was. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He could trace his ancestry back to the tribe of Benjamin, who was the son of Jacob, the son of Isaac, the son of Abraham. He was a full-bred Jew. His credentials were impeccable. And then his accomplishments. He was a Pharisee. He was rigorous at keeping the law, at least outwardly, and he kept it down to the very details. He was zealous for these Jewish traditions, so much so that he persecuted the Christian church, those who had converted to Christianity. His significance and importance was directly connected to his performance. This is what he thought made his life matter. Well, when you believe that your credentials and accomplishments to be so important, it really points to a deeper issue. It reveals that you actually find your value as a person in what other people think. You believe that your credentials and accomplishments will lead others to think that you're someone important. And this is the connection that Jesus makes repeatedly as he interacts with the Pharisees. It's interesting to think that Paul may even have interacted with Saul himself at some point. We don't know, but he could have. And Jesus always had harsh things to say about these Pharisees. At one point in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus is talking to a large crowd of people, and he said, "Everything the Pharisees do is done for other people to see. They make their phylacteries wide." Phylacteries are little boxes that they would wear on their arms or even on their foreheads. And they made them extra wide so that people would take notice of them. They made their phylacteries wide and their tassels long on their garments so that everyone would see that they're really good, exceptional Jews. Jesus continued on. He said that they loved the places of honor at the banquets, the seats, or the most important seats at the synagogues. They loved to be greeted in the marketplaces and to have people call them rabbi. Jesus is saying that the reason why they were so scrupulous about obeying the law is simply because they wanted the praise and approval of people. Earlier in Matthew, in chapter 6, Jesus said that when the Pharisees gave to the poor, they announced it on the streets so that they'd be honored by people. And when they prayed, they did that also on the street corners so that everyone knew how spiritual they were. It was all a performance. Everything that they did was done for other people to see so that others would be able to acknowledge how great they were. The reason why Paul put such stock in his credentials and accomplishments is because he thought that made him important. That's what he believed made him important to others as well as important to God. He thought that's what made him right before God so he could stand confidently in God's presence. But his emphasis on performance was just a symptom that he lived for the approval of others. One of the symptoms that indicate that you're controlled by the approval of others is that you consider your credentials and your accomplishments and your successes to be oh so very important. And that when you fail, you feel like you just don't really matter that much. When you fail, your life doesn't seem so significant. Does your confidence rest in the way you look, the way you play, the grades you get, the job you hold, the school you're accepted into, the way you perform, the relationship that you're in or not in, the way your kids behave? If these things are things that you're fixated on, that simply reveals that you find your significance in what other people think. Even your spiritual activity, these spiritual activities that we're part of can be used as a show to show how spiritual you are. And when you are praying or singing, are you thinking about how you're coming across to others? And maybe others will take notice of how fluent you are in your prayer and think of how spiritual you are. Or maybe you're hesitant to pray in front of others because it's not going to sound all that good and people are going to think that you're not so spiritual. I battle my own struggles with this. As a somewhat public figure, I can put lots of weight on what people think about a sermon or a prayer, or about my life, or about my work ethic, or about my ministry. My performance becomes really important when I find my significance in what others think. How can you tell if you're controlled by the opinions of others? Well, let me give you some more symptoms. When you can't say no. When you should, but you can't. When you're afraid of letting people inside your mind, inside your heart, inside where your struggles are because you're afraid of what they might think about you. When you live behind a facade out in public, but you're very different in private. Those are just symptoms of people pleasing. Or when you give in to peer pressure and you don't want to stand out as someone who's not participating. You want others to think well of you, so you go along with it. You're afraid to speak up for what you believe is right because you're afraid of what others think. Or maybe you're constantly comparing yourself to others and you're jealous when others are praised and not you, or when others perform well and not you, or when there's a better athlete or someone funnier or someone prettier or someone smarter, someone getting more attention. You get jealous. Or if you're a workaholic or a perfectionist, it's your performance that gives you significance. If you always have to be in a relationship to have a girlfriend or a boyfriend, if you can never be alone but always have to be with someone, if you're afraid to miss out, these are all symptoms that reveal that you find your significance in what others think. And this was the life that Paul lived, and he was really good at it. But even though he's really good at it, it turned out to be a prison. And maybe it's the prison you live in. After Paul talks about what he used to boast in, he then writes these great verses and these great words in verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Another translation says, but whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. Or whatever I used to give me significance, I now consider a total waste of my time and my emotion. It's all worthless. None of it matters compared to knowing Jesus Christ. When you become a Christian, your significance rests in Jesus and in him alone, that he bought you with his blood, and that through his death and resurrection, you've been welcomed into the family of God. And that is now what makes your life significant, and that's all that matters. Because you're in Christ, your sins, your failures, they're all washed away, and you're crowned with the righteousness that comes through faith in your Savior, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that's what gives you all the significance that you need. In Christ, you are set free from those chains of performance, from that prison of what other people are thinking about you, and it gives you this singular goal in life to simply know Jesus and to walk with him every moment of every day, because that is where you find your significance. Apparently, there were some people who came to Philippi who had infiltrated the church there, who were flaunting their credentials and their accomplishments. They were showing them, look how good of a person I am, trying to lead them astray. And they were wanting the Christians there to return to the Old Testament law, back to circumcision, back to keeping the law. They were coercing people back into a life of performance, which is exactly what the Jewish religion had been reduced to at that point. The Jewish religion, as it was presented there in Genesis 3:15, where we're told of the Savior, and as Adam and Eve put their faith in this Savior, that pure religion had been altered and changed over the course of time to what had become a works righteousness and a performance-based religion. If you performed well, if you kept most of the laws, if you were circumcised, if you observed all the holy days and the right celebrations, that's what made your life matter. And it was a prison of performance because it was just never enough. It was never enough. And so Paul warns them with very strong language. He says, watch out for those dogs, those mutilators of the flesh, which is a reference to circumcision, which symbolizes performance and a works righteousness before God. Those mutilators of the flesh, don't be impressed by their credentials. I was better at that game than they were. But compared to the surpassing value of knowing Christ, it's all worthless. Don't let them lead you back into that prison cell of finding your significance in your accomplishments or in the opinions of others, but just set your heart on knowing Jesus. I don't remember a time when I didn't believe in Jesus, and I'm thankful for that, but there were times where I began to own that and understand the freedom that that gave me more and more. And I still remember that day when I decided to give up organized sports for the rest of my life. Organized sports were my life for most of it. And because they had become my life, I wrestled with this identity crisis of sorts. All my life, I'd been known as this athlete or as a soccer player. Here at Geneva or in college, no one knew me as a soccer player because I hardly got on the field. And so I had to make this conscious decision in this moment of crisis. I was there outside the student center, and I consciously decided I don't want to be known as a soccer player. I just want to know Christ. And it was so freeing. All those things that I identified with, all my accomplishments or lack thereof, they're all worthless compared to the surpassing worth and the greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. Some of you come here enslaved by your performance, a performance mindset controlled by the opinions of others. What are those things, those credentials, those accomplishments that make you feel like your life is significant, that it matters? Well, it's a prison that Jesus came to set you free from. Whether you're trying to find your acceptance before God or before others, it's a game that condemns you every time. Jesus set you free. So set your heart on knowing him. Find your significance in the shed blood of Jesus on the cross. Give up your performance and find your significance in his righteousness. And that in him alone you're received into the presence and into the family of God. That's what matters. Those of you who have known that freedom, don't go back to your old ways. Don't get dragged back into that prison of performance, but set your heart on the surpassing worth of knowing Christ and find in him and in him alone your significance. There's a great song sung by Bruce Springsteen that came out in the 1980s, so before many of you were in existence, but a long time ago. It's called Glory Days. Very upbeat tune, pretty good song. But when you listen to the words, it's very depressing. It goes like this. I had a friend, was a big baseball player back in high school. He could throw that speed ball by you, make you look like a fool, boy. Saw him the other night at this roadside bar. I was walking in, he was walking out. We went back inside and had a few drinks, but all he kept talking about was glory days. Well, they'll pass you by, glory days, in the wink of a young girl's eye, glory days. Well, there's a girl that lives up the block. Back in school, she could turn all the boys' heads. Sometimes on a Friday, I'll stop by and have a few drinks after she put her kids to bed. Her and her husband, Bobby, well, they split up. I guess it's been 2 years gone by now. We just sit around talking about the old times. She says when she feels like crying, she starts laughing, thinking about glory days. Well, they'll pass you by. Glory days in the wink of a young girl's eye. Glory days. Now I think I'm going down to the well tonight, and I'm going to drink till I have my fill. And I hope when I get old, I don't sit around thinking about, but I probably will. Yeah, just sitting back trying to recapture a little of the glory of, well, time slips away. And leaves you with nothing, mister, but boring stories of glory days. What he concludes there is that when you find your significance in this life, in your performance, as good as you may be, you're left with nothing but boring stories of glory days. Whether you're good at everything or you struggle to be good at anything, none of that matters. Your performance doesn't determine who you are. but rather your significance is found in Christ and his righteousness. There's a great passage from Jeremiah 9, verse 23. It sums up this whole concept. It says, "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts boast about this, that he understands and knows me, and that I am the Lord." That's what life's all about. The surpassing greatness and worth of knowing Jesus, our Lord. Find your significance in him. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming to set us free from this prison of performance, this life of self-righteousness, a prison of the opinions of others, a prison to our own failures. And through your death and resurrection, you've given us significance. Through your death and resurrection, our lives matter. You've given us your righteousness, and we find a home with you. Help us every day to find our significance in knowing you. Help us to find our place of belonging not in this world, but in your family. And when we forget this, continue to remind us of it. Continue your good work in our lives. We ask it all for your glory, and together we say, amen.